Would you please be seated? I want to look at all three of the readings. Usually when I preach, I actually only pick one little bit of one reading, which snags me, but this week all three seem to have something to say. The Old Testament, Malachi, talks about, it's like the sense of a messenger coming. A messenger will come to you from the Lord. And then the messenger is coming. It's active. There's this sense of a distance between two people being narrowed by a messenger coming. And the listeners are invited to make a landing place, a reception, a readiness to receive both the messenger and the message. It's a really lovely sense of movement that Malachi talks about, and I think this isn't talking just about an event that might have been what was in his head, but I think when things hit scripture, they have a sense of the eternal, which is an always present reality. Then I want to hop a little bit onto the epistle, which is Philippians. Philippians should come afterwards, but I want to hold Philippians for the end and bring the gospel forward. The gospel has this lovely story about making the high places low and the low places high and the rough bits smoothed and the wiggly waggly straight. Again, it's an image of transportation, and I really like this one. And then I'm going to end up with Philippians and the advice of Paul there. I want to look at the gospel reading because I just love that image of all this civil engineering that's going on. My uncle Jack, my mother's brother, was a civil engineer, and he lived in the northeast of England. My parents were both northerners. My father was from Liverpool and my mother was from Jarrow, which is just off to the edge of Newcastle. It's all a bit south of the border with Scotland. And he was an engineer in the late 60s, early 70s, at a time when Britain was very proud that they'd actually paved the old pathways of the Neolithic period. And they were just realizing that these were filling up fast with cars and there were bottlenecks at every city of over 30 souls. So they decided they were going to build motorways. And he was right at the right time to build motorways. And he built part of the A1M that ran from the south up through Newcastle and on to places unimaginably far away. It was amazing. This motorway had two lanes and a gap and another two lanes. It was remarkable. You could drive up it and overtake without having to worry about oncoming vehicles. It's fantastic. And he had a particular piece that was his that went from Durham, where we lived. I was at university in Durham, and he was living in Durham with his wife, daughter. And it went up to Newcastle, and his mother lived over a little bit to the east in Jarrow. And when it was finished, he called it, in his accent, "Me mother's motorway." "I've built me mother a motorway so I can go and see her." He built this, I mean, I think he was actually paid to help with traffic flow through Britain, but in his heart, he was building a road that would take him to the person he loved, his mother. And he could come back and go. And instead of taking two and a half hours, he could do it in under an hour. And as his mother was getting older, it was important to him. So what people like my Uncle Jack did was they push out this road, and if there was a hill or a rise of land in the way, they'd chop it down. They'd put a trench through. They would cut that out. They would bring the high place low. And when they came to places where the land dipped, they'd fill it in. There'd be an embankment and the road would be up and you'd have a lovely view on either side. The roads had to be smooth, not like the old roads that were full of potholes, like some of the ones in Toronto you'll be familiar with. You know, so the rough places had to be smooth because the idea was that you could drive at a staggering 70 miles an hour, which is about 110 kilometers an hour. It's quite fast, given that these were small cars with seats not a great deal more sophisticated than the ones in the front. I remember the first Mini I ever drove in, I thought, my rear end is about 2 inches above the pavement. This was worrying. So the smoothness was important. There were no big tires and sophisticated suspension systems. They had to be smooth. And of course, when you're building a motorway, you don't want it wiggling and waggling. You don't want the curve. You've got to get rid of the curves. Now, he told me, interestingly, that most traffic accidents happen on roads that are dead straight because people sort of fall asleep. You need some wiggle and waggle to keep people awake, but not that. Not the old way, when the road would go and turn around an oak tree and then spin into a village and go around the church. These had to be straight. There's this lovely image of civil engineering in the gospel. So we are invited to do some civil engineering in our spiritual lives, to lower the mountains, to lift the valleys, to deal with the rough places, and to get rid of the wiggles. So what is that? I mean, a mountain traditionally has been a barrier. A mountain or a hill, you find geographical divisions. If you look at maps of Europe and Asia, the division between countries is often a mountain range. A mountain is a barrier. If God is sending you a messenger, if God is inviting you to receive that messenger, and there is a mountain in between, if God's love is coming to you, and there's a barrier in between, what's the barrier? What is it that kind of gets between you and the God that you want to love you? What is it that prevents you from trying to be Christ-like and move towards God? What are the things that get in the way? They're not usually terribly dark things. You're probably not, you know, repeatedly murdering people or robbing banks. In fact, the barriers are often very good-sounding things. Work. Work is a great barrier to prayer. If you're thinking, I want to be more Christ-like, one of the ways you do that is setting aside a little bit of time every day to be present to God. But you know, it's difficult because you were going to do it today, but you've got to be at work early today, so you don't do it. Or something comes up. You know, you're just about to spend a little time just before the evening runs out. Oh, but the news, it's 10 o'clock, I have to watch the news. So your little idea of having a prayer before you go to bed. And even if you did try and pray, you'd be either so stirred up with ferocious anger over some politician, or upset with whatever the city of Toronto is doing, or in pain about some traffic accident you read about. And these are little barriers that get there. Work is one, entertainment is one. The diversions of life are all there. And it can be as simple as cleaning your shoes in order to go to work that you should have cleaned the night before, but you didn't. And that fills up that little bit of work, that little bit of time when you could have been thinking about God, making yourself ready for the messenger to arrive, for the messenger who bears the person who sent the message. In a way, God comes with Christ. The messenger and the message are the same. What are the barriers that you let get in the way? What are these mountains that you need to try and bring down or cut a pathway through that God can come to you? What is it in your life that a kind of blocks your view, your access, or your commitment? The valleys. Valleys to me are always about a loss of energy. I am a cyclist, and I've been a cyclist since I was about 10. I love cycling, and therefore I hate valleys. I have a particular deep dislike of the Don Valley, because I live on the other side of it, and to get here, you've actually got to go down into the Don Valley. And if you go down Pottery Road, that's actually quite good fun on a bicycle. Possibly fatal fun, but good. But then you've got to cut haul yourself up the other side. You've lost all that energy. You know, cyclists, Cyclists hate losing altitude. We're like gliders. You know, you don't want to lose any of that energy that you earned climbing a hill just to go down and have to come up again. So I really adore the Bloor Street Viaduct. Bloor Street Viaduct is the valley that has been filled in. I can go across the top of that valley on my bicycle without losing any energy. Every time I ride over it, I am quietly grateful. Where do you lose energy? If the valleys that need to be filled in are speaking about us, where do you lose energy? Where does it disappear to? How do you get tired out? I keep looking over here because I've got great ideas written down on this scrap of paper. What are the gaps that come in between you and God? We're invited in Christ to be intimate, to have God's Spirit dwelling within us. We're supposed to have a kind of a friendship, a relationship. But friendships and relationships depend on a degree of intimacy, depend on closeness, and depend on time. And it's that not losing energy. Where do you lose energy? For many of us, the loss of energy is distraction. It's that the other things that sort of block your way. It's what comes, what gets in the way, and what sort of trips you over. For some people, it's things like the anxiety about money. You say, I want to live in trust with God, but what happens when I retire? I have to live in trust with God, but what if I have an accident and I can't go to work? Will I get through? What about the mortgage payments? What about getting my kids through school? What about this, that, and the other? That's one of those sort of places, like a valley that you can just disappear into and it's really hard to get out of. Sometimes it's fretting over relationships. Relationships often of hurt or betrayal or pain that we can go to and just get lost in. And we spiral down thinking about, what should I say? You know, how can I phrase that? How can I get back? Or how can I pull myself away? And they become obsessive. It can be those kind of minor little addictions in life that are so pleasant that just pull you away, whether it's alcohol, chocolate chip cookies, reruns of The West Wing. You've got the idea, you can fill in the gaps. There are valleys that we have in our life that just take away the energy and steal it from us. You've got to be careful about those. And pay attention to them and recognize them for what they are. Because they all need some attention, but which attention? When do they get attention? And when do they invade your life? One of the great valleys for me is email. I'm just about to go to bed. I'm just about to go to sleep. I'm just going to check email. Critical error repeatedly made. Because I go to bed not feeling prayerful, but I go to bed tense or anxious or worried. And it takes me half an hour to wind down to a point where I'm peaceful enough to pray, but now I need to fall asleep. What are the things that suck your energy out, take your time, hijack you? The rough places. What are the rough places in life? What's the places where you lose momentum, where you can't travel easily, where it's like walking through thick mud, or it's like walking over broken bricks? There are places that are hard places for us. Many people, many perfectly normal functioning people, carry a little sandpapery thread of depression and anxiety in their lives. These can be the rough places where you just get caught, the clay sticks to your feet, you fall, you cut your knee. The rough places are the places which are in your soul are hard to navigate. They're difficult. they drag you down. They're the places where your honor, your dignity, and your image of yourself, the way God sees you, are replaced by something which is scarred, cut, handicapped, broken. We need to practice making the rough places smooth, seeing ourselves more as God sees us, and seeing our environment not as full of traps and difficulties and problems, but opportunities, openings, places of grace. And the crooked places which are, you know, it's kind of fun to slalom through crooked places, but the crooked places that this passage, I think, talks about, if we try and land it in our life, what are the things that throw you off? What are the things? I'm married to Lucy, who's lovely, and I adore her, but she has terrible fear of missing out, FOMO. I don't know whether you know about it. Do any of you have fear of missing out, that thing when you're thinking, oh, I should be doing this, but my friend is going to Costco, I must go with her. Or fear of missing out, there's something, you know, happened just at the street corner. Fear of missing out, I've got to go to that meeting at church tonight because something might happen that I might miss out on. Though, of course, you should all come to all meetings in churches because they're vital. But actually, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. You should, when something attracts you and pulls you to the left or to the right, off the path that you've chosen to go, particularly when it's a path of trying to be present to God, beware of it, no matter what, how lovely it is. It's those things that make you swerve. Those are the twists and turns in the road that needs to be straightened out. You need, again, it's a matter of being aware of them, aware of and watching them. I am immensely distractible. You can make me late for a service by offering me coffee and a cookie at the back of church. And I go, oh, coffee and a cookie. Yes, what a great idea. It's that level of distraction which works at all sorts of amplitudes. There's something in the spiritual life that says, stay focused, stay on track, know where you are, have a compass setting for where you go spiritually. So all of this sounds like a whole lot of hard work, and you think, how on earth am I supposed to do this? And Philippians at the end of it, it talks about, may your love overflow more and more. And that's your love that's within you, and it's the love of God within you. And this isn't something sort of syrupy or something spiritual and theoretical. It's letting that love out. When the messenger is coming to us, when God is coming to us, this is the God of love. God is not coming with vengeance, with angels armed with swords and spiky things. The God we see revealed in the life of Jesus is the God of unconditional love, trying to come to us in this Advent season and always. How do you practice love? How do you practice love? I've got three kids in their 30s, and I talk about them often. They're all going to be coming for Christmas. Well, except one, the one who's presently in somewhere in the Greek Sea. And when they come, they come with all their energy and all their delightfulness, and these are my children who I love, and I hate the thought of it. There'll be people all over the place, and they'll be talking, they'll be eating large quantities and making a mess, and they'll be putting the crockery away in the wrong cupboards, or not putting it away, not even washing it, and my peace and quiet will be disturbed. And this passage of scripture says to me, David, get a grip. These are your kids. They love you. You love them. These are the only people you can love like this. They're nice. You like them. Remember? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I do. And so my spiritual discipline in Advent, with the guidance of my spiritual director, is to practice love. Not in some vast loving the universe or loving all mankind, but loving the people who are in front of me. Loving the people who God has given me to love in a way that no one else can love. Loving you lot, this congregation that right now God has asked me to be part of. To love what goes on here. To love these people. Often it's inconvenient or wearing or tiring, as are my children, as is everything in life. But the practice of all this stuff about flattening mountains, lifting valleys, smoothing and straightening is done by applying love. That's the teaching of today. To apply love, to pause when you look at something and think, how can I look at that with love? When you think of a relationship, how can I bring more love? When you look at yourself, how can I take off some of the armor that is around my heart that I protect myself with for fear of being hurt? Can I prize it open a little bit here or there? Can I love? The teaching of Advent, God is coming to you. Love incarnate, love divine, is seeking to find a home in you always, but with particular focus now. Can you do the work with God's help of getting the obstructions out of the way, the energy losses out of the way, the things that catch you like thorns catching your sweater as you walk past a bush? Can you get away from those? And can you straighten yourself away from the distractions? Can you open your heart to love? May Advent be for you that blessing that's in the wishes of these readings. May you approach Advent and Christmas and the rest of your life blessed by love. Amen.